No other king could vanquish the warhorse or silence the warrior's rage while riding the lowly back of a donkey. No other king could break the dominion of darkness, the tyranny of evil, with a reign of grace and a kingdom of peace. No other king could give his life for the redemption of rebels, his wealth to welcome the outcast. Jesus is that king, the king of glory, son of the living God. Not just another king, not just another prophet, not just another teacher. He was the one the world had been waiting for. The one to deliver us from captivity, the son of David and Abraham's chosen seed. He is the goal of the Mosaic law, Yahweh in the flesh. He is the one to establish God's reign and rule, to heal the sick, give sight to the blind, freedom to the prisoners, and proclaim good news to the poor. This Jesus was the creator come to earth and the beginning of a new creation. He embodied the covenant, fulfilled the commandments, and reversed the curse. This Jesus is the Christ that God spoke of to the serpent, the one prefigured to Noah in the flood, the one promised to Abraham, the one guaranteed to Moses before he died, the one promised to David during his reign, the one revealed to Isaiah as a suffering servant, the one predicted through the prophets and prepared for through John the Baptist. He is the Father's Son, Savior of the world, and substitute for our sins. More loving, more holy, and more wonderfully terrifying than we ever thought possible. He is our Jesus, and there is no other king like him. He is our God, our glory, our victorious Savior. There is no other king like him. There is no other king.
Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. On this Easter Sunday morning, we thank you for being just that, for being our King. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that as we come into this place, we celebrate the fact that we have a risen King. So Lord God, as we open your word this morning and study your word, and we look at this very familiar passage, this very familiar story in Scripture, may you open our eyes to something just a little bit different this morning, a little bit new, so that we can see this event in history in just a little different way than perhaps we've seen it in the past. Lord God, you are a great and a mighty King. And it is our privilege to be able to be here this morning and to worship you together. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. If you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to start at verse 12 in just a minute. So 1 Corinthians, we're going to chapter 15 and we're starting at verse 12. I think one of the unfortunate realities of society today is that Easter is, as a society, more about chocolate and peeps than it is about Christ and our Lord and Savior. As evidence of that, I'll suggest my family and I, the last 2 days, have been looking for peeps on shelves and stores, and we can't find any peeps anywhere. They're sold out. When it comes to Easter, I think many people ask the question, so what? So what? What difference does Easter make and how does it apply to me? So what if Jesus is alive? What's the big deal? How can something that happened 2,000 years ago have any kind of bearing on my life today? You know what? Those are the kind of questions that were being asked in the city of Corinth back in the Apostle Paul's day. And it's something that needs to be answered in our day as well today. So this passage that I had you turn to, I believe, gives us some great answers to the so what question about Easter and how it should impact our lives today. You've already heard a couple different times this morning the kind of more familiar passages in regards to Easter. This one isn't one that we probably normally go to on Easter Sunday morning, but it's so significant, and I want to invite you into seeing why it is. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 12, says, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" This is where it gets good. "If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is our faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all of men. Paul begins this particular segment of Scripture by telling them that Jesus' resurrection is what holds the whole basis of our faith together. That if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, what we're here to celebrate today, then all that we believe and we hold on to is empty and is useless. That's the essence of what we just read. And then beyond that, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then Paul and all the other believers were nothing but a bunch of liars. And humanity remains condemned because of sin. And all those who have died have done so in their sin and are therefore eternally lost. But Paul doesn't stop there. He said that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then all those who believe should be pitied because their whole life and belief structure is a complete waste of time if Jesus didn't rise. But the good news is that Paul doesn't leave them hanging very long. In the very next verse, he's going to verse 20. Paul tells us Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. And this morning, I want us to look at the difference that Easter makes in our lives. What difference does the resurrection make is the question I want us to focus on. Because of Easter, because of Jesus and the fact that he rose from the dead, the first thing I want to point out, and this is obvious to all of us, but a great reminder, our sins are forgiven. Our sins are forgiven. I don't think there's a person alive that doesn't want second chances or do-overs in life. In fact, we just did a series on this maybe a month and a half, 2 months ago. Right? We want a brand new start in certain areas of our lives from time to time because all of us do dumb things and make mistakes in life. All of our failures, all of our problems and bad decisions and mistakes, along with all the stuff that has tortured us with painful memories and which we believe we have to pay the price for the rest of our lives, Easter, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is about having all of these things forgiven and done away with. A fresh start, a second chance. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. And then it goes on to say, he forgave us all our sins. Our sins are forgiven. It then goes on to say that Jesus has wiped them, has wiped our sins out and taken them out of the way, nailing them to the cross. In J.B. Phillips' translation of the New Testament, he translates that same verse, the same verses, this way. He says, he has forgiven you all your sins. Christ has utterly wiped out the damning evidence of broken laws and commandments which always hung over our heads, and has completely annulled it by nailing it over his own head on the cross. Christ has utterly wiped out the damning evidence of broken laws and commandments. Jesus paid the full penalty for our sins when he became that perfect sinless sacrifice on the cross. And by his death, he accomplished what God had planned from the very beginning when he said, it is finished. What Jesus meant by those words, it is finished, is that his task, his work, and God's purpose were completed and fulfilled in that moment. Because of that, when we accept Jesus Christ into our hearts and into our lives, asking him to be our Savior and our Lord, we can have the same assurance that the Apostle Paul had. The Apostle Paul wrote about his assurance in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, when he said, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. The first thing that we see in this passage is that our sins are forgiven. Secondly, our lives have purpose. Our lives have purpose. We should be reminded of that on Easter Sunday morning. I want us to start by looking at what the Father's purposes for Jesus' death was. John chapter 12, verse 47. If you're taking notes, write that down. John 12, 47. Jesus said this, I do not come to judge the world, but to save the world. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Paul says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then again, Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It was the Father's purpose to send Jesus so that through his death, he would save all who would believe in him. And because Jesus rose from the dead, our faith is not empty or useless, but alive and vital for eternal life. Also because of Jesus' death and resurrection, just as he promised, we have an abundant life right now. Right now, as we breathe and as we live, we have an abundant life. John 10:10 says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Jesus came not only to forgive our sins and give us eternal life, which is more than any of us deserve. There's no question about that. But he also wants to give us an abundant life right now, today. He wants to give meaning and purpose to who we are as his creation. This isn't what society tries to sell us. Society says that unless we have certain products, we'll never be happy and productive and living life to the fullest or abundantly. Right? It's all about societal success. It's all about what we accumulate. I mean, how do we ever get along without having a high-definition TV hanging on our walls in our houses? How'd that ever happen? How do we ever live like that? How can we survive without the latest gadgets and smartphones and tablets and computers? And how are we supposed to make it through this life without the most current fashion designs? And honestly, it wasn't until I discovered the ability to smoke meat that I really understood the meaning of life. The reality is that most people aren't living life. Instead, they merely exist. Exist with things. They get up in the morning, they go to work, they come home, they eat dinner, they watch that TV that's hanging on their wall after they pulled the meat out of the smoker. They get on the computer, they go to bed, and then they repeat the same scenario day in and day out. Other people take the King Solomon route of life. And that's finding their purpose through pleasure, prestige, and power. But what they don't see is that at the end of Solomon's, Solomon found that it was all useless and a complete waste of time. But God created us for a purpose. He has a plan for our lives. Even before we were born, he had a plan for our lives. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works." We were created in Christ Jesus to do good works. That's our purpose, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Not only do we have a purpose, but he actually has a plan for us to do them. That word handiwork, we are God's handiwork, or in other translations it says workmanship or masterpiece, that means a work of art. What is being said is that each of us, each of you, are God's unique work of art. Therefore, God has a plan for our lives, one that he wants us to fulfill. The tragedy is that few have discovered that reality. But as we continue to grow together in the Lord, we'll learn of God's unique design for each one of us. Acts chapter 20, verse 24 in the Living Bible says this, "But life is worth nothing unless I use it for doing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus." The work of telling others, the good news about God's mighty kindness and love. Our purpose is clear. We talked about this morning up on the hill. See, while each of us have been uniquely designed by God, he has done so with the ultimate purpose in mind, and that is to bring the good news to those he puts within our sphere of influence. The question then becomes, how can we accomplish this? How do we do this? I think the first tool that we have at our disposal is through the power of Christ. Number 2A, if you're taking notes, add this in there. It's not on the screen. Through the power of Christ. John 10, verse 17 and 18 says this, "Consider the power of Christ who said this, 'I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself.'" And then it goes on to say, "I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. It was the resurrection that proved Jesus' ultimate power, the power over death and the grave. The righteous leaders of that day, those who today we would probably label as skeptics, those people mocked Jesus, saying, if you're truly the Son of God, come down off the cross. Show us. Use your power. Get off the cross. They wanted Jesus to display his power right then and there, but Jesus was going to do something even greater and more powerful than what they had imagined. He was going to let the Romans kill him and place him into a tomb. But in 3 days, he was going to show them the true power that he contains as he came back to life and out of that tomb, proving who he was. Listen, the incredible part is that this same power that we're talking about today, this resurrection power of Jesus Christ that we're talking about today, is available to you, to me. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. It's another good one to write down if you're taking notes. It says, I pray that you will begin to understand how incredibly great his power is to help those who believe in him. It is that same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in heaven. So not only do we have a purpose for this life, but Jesus has given us the incredible power to live it out through belief in him. It's the power to change what we cannot change, to change our habits and our hang-ups and our hurts. It's the power to let go of guilt and grudges and grief and to keep us on a straight and strict path. It's the power to forgive others, and that's a big power. When we can look at somebody that has hurt us, and devastated us, and we have the power to forgive others and keep us going when all we want to do is quit. This is why we can say with Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because of the power, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Along with this power of Christ, we also have number 2B, which isn't on the screen either. His promises to help us live according to God's purpose. We can do it through the promises of Christ. We can do it through his power, but we can also do it through his promises. Just listen to some of the incredible promises that are made. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. It's an incredible promise that we can go to the Father through Jesus Christ. John 14, 14. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, we've talked about this before, right? This is not a vending machine where you stick your money in and you get whatever it is, the button you push. This is us living our lives in the will of God. Following his will, following his purpose in our lives. Being obedient with who we are to him. And when we go to him, when we are living life like that, our will line up with his. And he will grant that to us. Matthew 20, 18 and 19. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to be crucified. And the third day, he will rise again. promise. Easter proves that God keeps his promises, which is what Moses and the apostles tell us. If you look at Numbers 23, verse 19, it says, God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Or in 2 Corinthians 1:20, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. Jesus, in dealing with the most common problem known to humanity, sin, he makes this promise. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Every one of us in this room have at least one thing in common. And that thing is that each one of us are going to die. It's a given. Because nobody will ever live forever. It's just a reality. Yet, as common and as well understood that fact is, there's a lot of people that really don't like to talk about it. It's because it scares them. But if we could say something without it coming, if I can say something without it coming across too harsh, here's the deal. Really, only a fool would go through life totally unprepared for something that we all know is going to happen. We're living life foolishly if we're not facing the fact of eternity, because each one of us is going to deal with eternity. The writer of Hebrews says that it's been appointed to everyone a time to die, and afterwards stand before God in judgment. So here's the question. Do you know where you'll spend eternity? And what do you base that decision upon? What promise? The last point I want us to look at this morning is the fact that because of Jesus' resurrection, because of Easter, our future is secure. Number three, our future is secure. If I were to take a survey just in our community as a whole and ask people if they were sure of the fact that they were going to heaven, I don't know, but I'm going to just guess that a very common answer might be, I hope so, or something along those lines. That's a question that we should be 100% sure about. 100%. Most people base their answers upon wrong information, wrong motives, misunderstandings portrayed by science and religion and materialistic culture. Some people believe in salvation by sincerity. They say it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere in what you believe. Right? A pilot can build his own plane and sincerely hope that it'll fly. But if he's not a mechanic, he's going to be sincerely wrong with that decision. Sincerity doesn't get us there. Others believe in salvation through good works. They believe that their good works will get them into God's good graces and into heaven ultimately. But Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that nobody can boast. And then there's some that believe in salvation by subtraction. Right? These people believe we'll get into heaven by giving up stuff like smoking, drinking, cussing, and hundreds of other vices that people have. But Scripture tells us that there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. Some take the road of salvation by ritual. They join churches, say certain kinds of prayers, perform certain rituals. But sitting in a church doesn't make a person any more of a Christian than sitting in a chicken coop makes you a chicken. It doesn't. And there's salvation by heritage, and these folks say that they are Christians because their parents were Christians. At some point in time, it has to become a personal decision. There's nothing in Scripture to support this idea of salvation through heritage. Salvation is a personal decision that nobody can make for you. And finally, there are those who believe in salvation by comparison, right? They say, at least I'm not like Jim or Judy. Or at least I haven't killed somebody. Scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 10 that it isn't wise, but it's foolish to compare ourselves to others. Salvation and eternal life with God comes only through having a personal relationship with our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. John chapter 17, verse 3 says this, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." What we could say is that salvation isn't about what we know. Rather, it's about who we know. One day we're all going to stand before God. An item of greatest significance is going to be our relationship with his son, Jesus Christ. So back to our initial question this morning. What difference does Easter make? Because Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, our sins are forgiven. We have a purpose to live out through the power and the promises of Jesus Christ. And our eternal future is secure in heaven. Easter's life-changing message is that we can have a brand new life and an eternity with God, and that's because all of God's promises are true. So this morning, I want to give us opportunity, because I know that there are some here, some watching at home, that maybe you're not in a good place with Jesus right now. Maybe you've walked away from him for whatever reason, or maybe you've never entrusted him with your life. And I want to give that opportunity this morning on this Easter Sunday morning. So I'm going to ask all of us to bow our heads. And if you fall into one of those categories, you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, and you want to do that today, or you fall into that category of, you know what, I have fallen away, I've made mistakes in my life, and I need to put him back in front and center. And you want to do that today, I just encourage you to pray along with me right now. Lord God, come into my heart, to my life today. I confess that I'm a sinner, and I'm a sinner that needs the resurrected Jesus Christ, the center of my life. So Heavenly Father, I invite you into my life. I invite you to be my Lord and to be my Savior. I confess with my tongue that you are God, the risen God, the risen Christ, the risen Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to worship together, for the opportunity to celebrate the fact that you have risen from the dead. We thank you, Lord God, for the opportunity to read your word and to discover why this matters to us, what difference this makes in our lives. Help us to remember and to hold on to those realities, that because of Christ's death on the cross, we can all experience forgiveness. We can all know that we have a purpose in this life and know that our eternal futures are secure. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.